Anybody lose $20 out here? Yes, I did. Well, I found $5 of it. You want to go look for the rest? Did the singing group sing for you guys?
No.
Did the guys sing for you? I told Paul that if he ever asked me to do a solo, there was one particular microphone that I wanted to make sure I got. These guys had four different microphones, and the bass was unbelievable. Paul's comment afterwards was that he was going to turn the sound down on that particular mic, and I said, don't you dare, it's wonderful. I made a little bit of money when I was in high school singing for funerals in a group like this, and it brings back some good memories. And I will recommend this particular group to you. It's a kind of singing you don't hear too often here or maybe anywhere. Now, for those of you who haven't been with us for a little while, let me catch you up to date. We have been working on lists in the Bible, and we started a few weeks ago with a list that originally came from David Jeremiah. And this, he pointed out the parallel between the body's physical immune system and the fact that if your immune system isn't strong, you're susceptible to disease. Things that the world can throw at you can bring you to your knees without too much trouble. And so it's pretty important to do some things to keep your physical immune system strong. In the spirit of review, do those of you who were here remember what those things were that you needed to provide the physical immune system?
Rest,
food, water, exercise.
Absence
of stress. Absence of stress. And what David Jeremiah pointed out was God has, as it were, a spiritual immune system provided for us. And in order for it to be strong, it needs those same kinds of things. Scripture says that man does not live by bread alone, but by the words that God gives. So God's word becomes the parallel for food. What about water? Jesus talked about living water, and one of the gospel writers says when he was doing this, he meant the Holy Spirit. Okay. What about exercise? Service. What about rest? Nobody's forgetting that one. And then the absence of stress equates to peace of mind. We then went into a second list from David Jeremiah that talked about things that we could do, spiritual disciplines, things we could work on that would strengthen those, Bible study and service and other kinds of things like that. And we came then to a third list, which originally came from Jim Parvick, of places you can look in your life, things you can look at as a test or checkpoint of how all the rest of that is doing. If you're beginning to try to work on providing your spiritual immune system the things it needs, there are things you can look at. And that's what we've been talking about now for several weeks. One of these is look at your checkbook. These all start with a letter C to try to help you remember them. What do you do with your money? Look at your calendar. What do you do with your time? And last week we talked about look at your conversation. What do you do with your words? And we finished last week getting ready for this week with a verse out of Psalm 19. And if you feel like looking there, that'd be fine. But Psalm 19, verse 14, says in King James, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And so what we're looking at this week, in order to get a C word, I'm using the word contemplation. That is, what do you think about? What are you doing with your thoughts? What do you think about? There's a couple of points that we need to make. I think they will make themselves as we go along. If not, I'll make sure they're made. But it wouldn't hurt to start with Psalm 19 and read the words that build up to verse 14. So if you have found those, let me read just a little bit of this. Psalm 19, starting in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The vault of heaven proclaims his handiwork. Day speaks of it today. Night to night, hands on the knowledge. There is no utterance at all, no speech, not a sound to be heard. but from the entire earth the design stands out. This message reaches the whole world. Jumping down to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshment to the soul. The decree of the Lord is trustworthy, wisdom for the simple. The precepts of the law of the Lord are honest, joy for the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, light for the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, upright every one. Verse 11. Your servant is formed by them. Observing them brings great reward. And then verse 14. May the words of my mouth always find favor, and the whispering of my heart in your presence, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Did you notice how it says, the meditations of my heart or the whisperings of my heart? What did the psalmist and other Old Testament writers associate with the heart? Emotions and intellect all sort of gathered together. We today would think mind, and we know a little bit more about biochemistry and biology, and we associate that now with the head. But even today, we talk about head knowledge and heart knowledge. What's the difference? We sort of, even today in our language, we still separate those. When you have somebody who's had some kind of unpleasant experience in relationships, we don't speak of them as having a broken mind. We sort of reserve that for another place. We speak of them as having a broken heart. So even today, we still have that relationship. I want to take you first to Deuteronomy and to one of the strange verses that's back in the Old Testament. For the moment, finding the book of Deuteronomy is enough. I want to ask you a question before we start. I'll give you time to find Deuteronomy, and then we'll work a little bit before we go here. What was the mark that Scripture dictated for someone who was a Jew? Circumcision. Okay? Now, without being clinical and unnecessarily detailed, circumcision involved what? Cutting on the external body, right? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. This particular verse starts with two commandments, two commands of God. What's the first one? Circumcise your heart. What's the second one? One translation says be stiff-necked no longer. Mine says be obstinate no longer. One translation says be stubborn, or don't be stubborn anymore. What's that first one? Circumcise your heart. What kind of knife do you use to do that? You don't. There is something physical, but there is something spiritual. That the physical action is simply a model of or a reflection of the valid one is here. What does it mean to circumcise your heart? Well, circumcision itself at its root is obedience. And so circumcision of heart would mean, among other things, a level of obedience that includes not just your actions and your words, but includes your thoughts. We're going to talk about that a little bit, but to try to help you, I want to take you for just a moment. Still in Deuteronomy, chapter 30. And I want you to look at verse 6 and tell me what's different about this verse compared to the verse we just looked at. What was the commandment in the verse we just looked at? Circumcise your hearts. What's different here? Who's going to do it? So why does it say back in chapter 10 what it did? Can you put that together? Chapter 30, verse 6. What does it say in chapter 30, verse 6? God's going to circumcise your heart. So why does verse 16 in chapter 10 say that circumcision of heart is something we're supposed to do? Can you put this together? It's not real hard. Can you put this together? If you don't accept God's actions, it won't happen. The commandment in verse 10 is not a commandment that you can carry out yourself. But it's one that unless you are cooperating with the Spirit, unless you're willing to work with the Spirit, God will not. He could, but He will not. I will comment, there's a debate going on in Baptist circles. You may be unaware of this debate, but the debate basically hangs on how much power does God have, when I think the debate ought to be how much power does God choose to exercise. Does God have the power to force people to be believers? Yes. Does He do that? I don't think so, but there's a group who come from a different perspective. I understand the perspective they're coming from. I know the scripture verses they go to look at. I think the overall context suggests that if I do not allow God to work in my heart, God will not work in my heart. And I think that's what those two verses are talking about. If my thoughts are out of control and they need to be brought under control, am I going to be able to do that by myself? Probably not. Is God going to be able to do that? Well, He certainly could. But it won't happen until I allow God to begin to work in me. I think that's a pretty powerful concept. I think it's also pretty obvious, but obvious things sometimes get overlooked. In the past few weeks, Pastor Collins has had a series of lessons, series of sermons. And in that series of sermons, he kept going back to one psalm over and over again. Did you ever figure out which one that was? Have you heard it enough to know which one he kept going back to? He preached from it last week. He preached from it the week before. He preached from it the week before. Did you pick that up?
19.
Nope. 51. He went to 19, I think, for a moment or two, but not for very long. Psalm 51. Last week, he preached from verses 12 and 13. Let me show you verse 10 and show you coming into verse 12 and 13 and remind you, if you were here last week, of the things that he said by doing so. God, create in me what? A clean or pure heart. It's the same thing Deuteronomy was talking about, just a different way of expressing that. Renew within me a right or steadfast, mine says resolute spirit. Don't thrust me away from your presence. Don't take away from me your spirit of holiness. Give me back the joy of your salvation. Sustain in me a generous spirit, and I'll do what? I'll begin to teach. And what will happen from that? Lives will be changed. Remember the preacher's 10th point last week? You get to the point where finally God has worked with you and you've begun to get some things under control that were out of control. What's the final step? Start to help others. And he came to these verses to do that. Right? God created me a clean heart. Where does it start? It starts right there. And part of that is, what am I thinking about? Now, I've got to go to verse 16 and 17, which he hasn't preached out of yet, to finish off this thought. There is a theme that runs through all of the Old Testament, and the theme has these two parts. God demands a sacrifice for things to be right between us and Him. But the sacrifice that He demands isn't dead animals. This is one of the places where you see that. Look at verse 16. Sacrifice gives you no pleasure. Burnt offerings you do not desire. Sacrifice to God is what? Mine says a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will never scorn. That takes you back into the middle of the things that Travis talked about for 5 or 10 weeks there. You've got to come to a point where you genuinely say, this isn't right. I don't like it this way. I can't do anything about it, but God can, and I think I'm going to let Him. That's what it's talking about there. So that's where it all begins. Now, I want to go a couple of places, but before I go too far, I want to stay just a moment longer on this. What do you think about when you're not thinking about anything else? Your silence is sort of what I expected. I'm glad you said what you did about your birthday, because I need that. What's fishing at its root, its substance, its essence? What is fishing? It's an excuse to sit and do nothing and not get criticized for it. More than anything else, that's what it is. Now, I am not a person who fishes. The few times I've been fishing, I cannot sit there and do it. I have to throw the line in the water and reel it back in and hope that maybe it snags something on the way back in and I have something to hold up. I will tell the same story I told in the first hour. There's a guy who used to be a NASCAR driver. His name was Junior Johnson. Some of you who are old enough may remember that name. The word was, I'm told this is a true story, he put twin 150 horsepower Johnson outboard motors on a bass boat. And his friends asked him, what in the world are you doing that for? And he said, because I learned something. When you hook a fish at 70 miles an hour, it takes all the fight out of them. Well, I'm more that than I am the other. But if I understand correctly, if you're really going to fish successfully, you toss the lure in the water and you just wait. You just sit there. You let the fish decide when it takes. Is that true, or are you the other school? You're the cast it full of them.
Yeah. You're always casting and retrieving.
Pulling it in. That's maybe the difference between bait fishing and lure fishing.
That's true.
A long time ago, this is going to sound unrelated. It's absolutely on the same point. A long time ago, I read a book that affected me a whole lot. Not as much as the Bible, maybe, but as much as a lot of other books that I've read. It was a book that I read about the first 100 pages of it, put it away for a year while I thought about what I'd read, then picked it back up, and when I was reading it, had a pen with me and underlined passages in it. I don't do that very often for books. The book's title was strange. Some of you may know it. It's one of these obscure things, but if you know about it, you probably have talked about it. It's called Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance by a guy named Robert Piercy. At the time, I owned the motorcycle, and I was always worrying about whether or not it would run the next day. But he had a passage in there that has stayed with me. And what he said is, if you've ever worked on a motorcycle, you can have things go wrong, and you try to fix it, and it doesn't fix it, it just makes it worse. And you work harder, and it doesn't work, and you work harder, and it doesn't work. And finally, out of frustration, you just sit and look at it. And he made the comment, if you've ever watched a really good mechanic working on a really complicated piece of hardware, every once in a while you'll see that mechanic just sitting there looking at something. What's happening? What's happening in a moment like that?
He's thinking.
But what's happening is he's not doing anything. Nothing's happening. So he begins to be very quiet. And Piercy says, at a moment like that, one little thought can sometimes sort of poke its head up and say, you know, I'm probably not real important, but you might want to think about this. And all of a sudden, cascade of things breaks loose, and you suddenly begin to see things in totally different ways. And fishing can sometimes do that to you, I'm told. I'm told that sometimes happens. And working on cars or something like that, maybe. Okay? The question is, how do thoughts get in? And it has to be, we have to give them room to. Piercy was on to something really important then. There's been times when something's bothering me, I've lost something, I've misplaced something, is the usual thing. And I'm going nuts looking for it. And finally I just sit, think about nothing or think about something else. And this little thought sort of pokes its head up. I may be worrying about how to express something, and I try several things and it doesn't work because I'm a teacher. I have to worry about things like that. And then a little thought will say, why don't you try it this way? Sometimes those are the biggest. How does God ever have time to get those thoughts through to you? The only way is you open a little bit of space. A lot of people talk about one of the spiritual disciplines is a quiet time, where you have time with the Lord, sometimes best early in the morning, they tell us. That word quiet time implies what? At least some of this. Now, of all the things that I do, this is probably one of the things I do worse than anything else. I'm not good at that kind of thing. But there's a point for that. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 6. Anybody remember what Matthew chapter 6 is? Middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Middle of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to start at verse 25. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 25, you're half or a little more than halfway through. And Jesus says, that is why, that is all the stuff that was in Matthew 5 and the first half of Matthew 6, that is why I am telling you not to do this. Not to what? Worry. Don't worry. And our day we have this sweet little singy song that says, don't worry, be happy. And I don't think that's quite what works here. Don't worry about life, what you're to eat. Don't worry about your body, what you're to wear. Surely life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. And then he has you look at the birds who don't work the way we work. They don't sow and they don't reap and they don't harvest and they don't build barns and they don't store up things in cans and in boxes. And he talks about the flowers. They don't do anything to clothe themselves. They look better than any of us ever have. Doesn't God worry more about you than those things? God worries about you a lot more. God's concerned about you more than he is about birds and flowers. Haven't you learned to trust God? Now, the word worry at the front end of this, I had a dear sweet person in the first hour sitting over in here near where Bob is. Say, well, is there a difference between worry and concern? And I said, well, I hope so.
Yeah.
But, you know, where's the line on this? And the line on this, I think, is best drawn if you examine the word worry. So, what in your opinion does the word worry mean? What does it mean to worry in this sense? Jesus says, don't worry. Look at me. Anxious, Helen says.
I think it's when you think about it over and over and over, it's just out of your head. It's like you just can't go.
Bingo. Jim Pardue, when Jim Pardue first came as pastor, he was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. I tried to take notes and failed, and that's when I got a little notebook to take notes in because I didn't have room for everything. But I have right here something I wrote down, and I'm pretty sure he's the one who said it. Worry is the attitude that preoccupies itself with concern for the bad things that might happen and ignores the fact that God is in control and that he is in the business of bringing good things into the lives of the people who love him. Worry is the preoccupation, concern about the bad things that might happen while ignoring the fact that God is in control. So, somewhere in there, if you let this thing consume, what are you doing with your thoughts? If your thoughts are constantly, oh my gosh, is this going to happen? Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? That's what he's talking about. Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. So set your heart on his kingdom first and on God's saving justice, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough troubles of its own. Well, tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In honor of my dear friend Isaac, I'd like to take you to Haggai.
Yes.
See if you can find
it. How many people can find it?
Now, let me help you a little bit. This is in the Minor Prophets, so it's not very far before Matthew. So it's Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, right there it is. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. In between the two with Z. Okay. Did you find Haggai? It's only two chapters long, and my translation is two and a fraction pages. If they printed it in the right way, they could have gotten it all on two pages. Well, I want to take you someplace first. I want you to see if you can see an interesting phrase that has to do with the subject of the morning in chapter 2, verse 15. This isn't where we're going. I'm trying to get this phrase in your mind so you'll recognize it. Chapter 2, verse 15. Do you see a phrase that speaks to what we're talking about this morning? Give careful thought to something. Or think carefully about something. Do you see that phrase? Do you see it again in verse 18? Still in the same chapter? Okay. Well, I want to take you back to chapter 1, verse 5. So now, the Lord God of hosts says this, the prophet says. Think carefully about what? Your ways, your translation says. Your behavior, my translation says. Does anybody have another word at that point? Think carefully about the way you're living. You've sown much, but you haven't harvested much. You've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you feel no warmth. The wage earner gets his wages only to put them in a bag with a hole in it. The Lord God of hosts says this. He repeats the phrase from before. Think carefully about your behavior. And then he tells them to do something. What does he tell them? What does God tell these people to do? Go up into the mountain, mine says, hills. Fetch timber, mine says, and rebuild. What does yours say? Mine has house capitalized. Yours has temple. Temple is the more instructive translation. We're past the exile. The people have come back from the exile, but God's temple is still destroyed, and the people haven't worked on that. Now, let me take you all the way back and see if I can put this together for you. David Jeremiah says there's a physical immune system. You can see that. Biochemists and molecular biologists are bringing out more information about that all the time. And there are things that we can do to strengthen our physical immune system, right? But there's also less visible, what? Spiritual immune system. And there's parallels that we can draw between those two, right? This people were told, go and rebuild a physical structure. What was that physical structure? Temple. What was temple's purpose? Yeah, but more than that, that's the place God dwelt. Now, that was really always kind of silly. God's got the whole universe where he dwells. But the picture was a house, physical structure, in which God was present and active. Right? So let's move to the New Testament. The New Testament says, haven't you figured this out? Your body. Make it capital B, all of us together, build what? A spiritual house. Your bodies collectively are God's temple with God's Spirit living inside. You've sown much and you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill, and so on and so on. God says this, think carefully about your behavior. Work on building up the house. Now, we're on the other side of the New Testament. How do we read that? Let's build up the spiritual house. Think about what are the things that we do that can strengthen our fellowship with each other. What are the things we can do that can strengthen our witness in the world? What are the things that we can do to make God more visible and more active in our own lives, because that's always the best witness we can have. Now, I tried a couple of things this morning. I'm going to try some different things now. Go to Proverbs 25 for just a minute. Go to Proverbs 25 for just a minute. Let's see what this looks like in King James. Take a look at verse 27 for just a minute. If you want to think about it, we're thinking about what do you do with your thoughts? And this question of preoccupation. What is it you think most about? Now this is another one of those strange little verses, but let's see how it works. What did yours say? Somebody have it and feel like reading it? Chapter
25. Or is it honorable to seek one's own honor?
Okay. Anybody have a different translation? Everybody's got the same?
Mine says not to seek one's own glory.
Mine says it's not good to eat too much honey, nor to seek for glory on top of glory. Glory on top of glory. What are some people preoccupied with? Am I admired? Am I respected? Am I accepted? And no matter how much they get, what do they have? More. It's not good to eat too much honey implies what? It's okay to eat a little. Hear that, Barbara? Some people are preoccupied with how they're viewed in the world. Go to Psalm 143. Go to Psalm 143. These are some verses I didn't look at in the first hour. I want to try to set a context for this. I don't know if I'll be successful or not, but stick with me. I'm going to read the first four verses, and we're going to talk about what it says this far. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my pleading. In your constancy, answer me in your saving justice. Don't put your servant on trial, for no one living can be found guiltless at your tribunal. An enemy is in deadly pursuit, crushing me into the ground, forcing me to live in darkness like those long dead. My spirit is faint, and within me, my heart is numb with fear. What's this person experiencing? What's preoccupying them? It's not the things that might happen. It's what? It's the things that have happened. You think about some families in our church and the things they've gone through this summer. Hard, hard time. What do you do when life throws things at you? Worry isn't the word anymore, because that's worrying about things that might happen that are bad. The bad things have come. What do you do now? There's a simple principle that I'm trying to put across this morning. Scripture says, I think, over and over again, you don't stop doing evil things by focusing on stopping doing evil things. What do? You fill your life with doing good things, and there's no room for this. If you're worried, your mind is constantly preoccupied with things that aren't healthy. Do you stop thinking about those things by saying to yourself, I got to stop thinking about those things? What do? You start thinking about some other things. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 is not disconnected from what we just read. I recall the days of old. I reflect on all your deeds. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you, my heart like a lamb thirsty for you. You begin to find yourself not in a place where bad things might happen, but where bad things have happened. How do you get through that? You start thinking not about the bad things that have happened, but you think about times when God has been faithful and call on Him to be alive again. Let me take you to Psalm 119. We're real close to that. Let's go to that, and we'll go to one more place and then quit. Psalm 119. We've read verse 11 before. Let's read it again now. What does it say? Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart. That's what King James says it. So that I might not sin against you. Mine says, in my heart I treasure your promises to avoid sinning against you. Take a look at verse 18. This is a prayer to pray. Open my eyes, and I'll fix my gaze on the wonders of your law. Let me take you now to Philippians chapter 4. We'll quit with this. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4 and 5 in Philippians chapter 4 says, always be joyful then in the Lord. I repeat, be joyful. Let your good sense be obvious to everybody. The Lord is near. And now sort of an echo of something we talked about in Matthew 6. Never worry about anything, but instead tell God all of your desires of every kind in prayer and petition, shot through with gratitude. And the peace of God, which is beyond our understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. You want to know how to get the peace of God into your life? There's the way. But there's something better, and that's the rest of this little phrase. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, let your minds be filled with everything that's true, honorable, upright, pure, lovely, admirable, good, and praiseworthy. Keep doing everything you learned from me and were told by me and have heard from me or have seen me doing. And then it's not just the peace of God will come. What happens? The God of peace comes. What do you do with your thoughts? You can think about things that aren't worthwhile, and you can think about things that are worthwhile. God can strengthen you in that. Now this brings this to a close. We'll start another list the next time we're together. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Now, Father, we thank you for the insight that just like we have a physical immune system, we have a spiritual immune system too, and it has parallel needs. And there are things we need to do to strengthen our spiritual immune system. We pray that you would give us the wisdom and the motivation to do those. And we thank you that you've given us places we can look within our lives, looking at what we do with our time or our words or our money or our thoughts as a signal for where we are on our journey with you. Help us evaluate ourselves honestly before you. And I pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds to where we're responsive to your leading to make us useful. All these things we ask in your Son's name. Amen.